Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Darkness has a way of changing how we perceive things. My daughter experienced this past fall. Her normal routine was to get up in the morning, go stand on the couch in our front living room, and stare out the picture window into our front yard. There she'd normally be greeted by, you know, a view of the street and the traffic going by and perhaps an idea of what the weather might be like that day. But as the days grew shorter, it wasn't quite that bright that early in the day. And one particularly gray morning, she got up, ran outside and looked out the window. But it was dark outside and there was light on the inside and it made our window rather opaque. And so instead of seeing the front yard, she was staring at herself in the window. At her own reflection. "Look, Daddy," she said, "it's a mirror. I can see myself." "No," I told her, "it's still the window. It's just dark outside, and so you're seeing your reflection in the glass." She looked at me kind of confused, and we headed off to the breakfast table for some cereal. But by the time we had eaten and gotten dressed and done our morning routine, and we were out the door, she glanced out the window one last time before walking out the door, and she said, "Look. Look, it's bright outside, and now I can see out the window." With the darkness fading, her perception had changed. Well, those gathered at the Watergate in Jerusalem today find themselves in a very dark moment. Here they are weeping as Ezra reads aloud God's law to them. They'd been from Jerusalem to Babylon and back again, that cycle of sin and grace repeating itself once more. It'd been a wild ride, but you get the sense that Israel feels like it's time to finally settle down and listen to Yahweh for once. Do you notice it's the people, not the priests or not Nehemiah, who beg Ezra to go and get the book of the law and bring it to them and read it? And so Ezra does this. In fact, book of the law is mentioned 5 times in our text today. In verse 1, they say, "Bring the book of the law that Moses commanded Israel." And so in verse 2, Ezra does just this. He brings the book of the law to the people. In verse 3, it says the people are attentive to the book of the law. And then in verse 8, it says the book of the law was being read clearly and given sense so that the people could understand it. So far, so good. But instead of experiencing this as a moment of light, the people of Israel instead experience it as a moment of darkness. Verse 9, "For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Now, as Lutherans, we're not surprised. After all, the law accuses, the law convicts. And so good, we say to ourselves, the law is doing its job. But Ezra does not think this is good. Instead, he tells the people to stop weeping. He knows Israel is guilty here of a very Lutheran sin. They are guilty of failing to live in a faithful response to the redemption they know God has worked in their lives. They aren't in Babylon anymore. The temple has been rebuilt. The walls are standing. They've sinned grievously, yes, but now they have been redeemed. And here they are. The text tells us they're gathered as one man before Ezra, and they are intently listening to God's will for their lives and seeking to understand it. And yet they weep. And Ezra doesn't like it one bit. Like me or like you, sometimes Israel wants to continue to revel in their restoration for the mere sake of it, or in this case, they're wallowing around in their self-pity, reflecting on their own inadequacy. Having been redeemed, instead of listening to the law of the Lord for the express purpose of living in it each day, they are instead measuring themselves against the law, looking into the mirror, and finding themselves wanting. Instead of doing the law of the Lord, Israel is weeping. It takes Ezra to call their attention to this reality. He stands before the people in their self-pity, and he looks them in the eye, and he says, "Stop looking at yourself in the mirror. For this day," says Ezra, "is a day holy to the Lord. So do not mourn or weep. Rather, go on your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who is in need. Don't be grieved, Ezra says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This might come as a surprise to us. We wonder why, if the law is finally getting through to God's people, why would Ezra want to stop that from happening? When I've had Hebrew, and so have many of you, and even if you haven't, you've probably heard that the word law is a rather poor substitute for Torah. And so I'd rather translate Book of the Law here with a much better, albeit slightly inadequate, synonym of the instruction of the Lord. Thank you, Dr. Lessing. These people gathered in the square before the water gate in Jerusalem are thoroughly engrossed in hearing and listening and understanding God's instruction for their lives. And for those who have been redeemed by the Lord, God's instruction isn't only bad news anymore. Because of the good news of Jesus Christ, God's instruction also becomes instructive news. It's not only a mirror. Now, we can get stuck on measuring ourselves in light of God's will and his instruction and thinking about how woefully inadequate our response is, or we can, in the joy of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit, focus our efforts on giving as faithful of a response as we are able. Here in our text, the response being called for is simply to go home and spend some time with friends and family in a festive meal. It's to throw some steaks on the grill without bothering to trim off the fat, to grab the expensive bottle of wine on the way home from the supermarket, to sit around the table and, as a community, spend time with one another and tend to our relationships. It doesn't stop there. Notice it's also finding a way to get some food to those who don't have anything that day. This response to our redemption isn't merely a mission mandate to tell the good news to others, although it often is that, but it might be something as simple as spending some extra time with your family or helping out with an activity in your neighborhood, or maybe finding time each day to take care of your body. It might mean just living more faithfully in your primary vocation to show others that the joy of the Lord is truly the strength of your life. This tendency to get stuck in a rut of sin and grace is nothing new to God's people. Since it's the year of Luke, here's an example from his gospel. As John the Baptist begins to prepare the way of repentance for the Lord, he has some harsh words for God's people. "You brood of vipers," he tells them, "produce fruit in keeping with repentance, for the axe is at the root of the trees, and any tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." That's some instruction that might cause one to want to weep. These people at the Jordan River find themselves in the same place as those standing at the water gate. They're hearing some instruction from the Lord, and no doubt they're wondering, should we weep? That's what's on the people's minds, especially the tax collectors and soldiers. They look at John, the preacher of repentance, and they say, "What should we do? Repent in sackcloth and ashes? Reflect on our lives in light of God's will? Measure ourselves and plea for mercy?" But John, the preacher of repentance, says none of these things to them. Rather, he encourages them in their vocation. He says, if you're a neighbor, share with those in need. If you're a tax collector, be an honest one. If you're a soldier, serve with integrity. John exhorts them to go on their way with the joy of the Lord as their strength and live out their lives in accordance with God's will. And so when the nation is restored and the temple is rebuilt and the walls are standing, in this redeemed state, the counsel of our God is to rejoice, to seek to understand the will of the Lord and go about doing it. And so when the cross is vacant and the tomb is empty and the wall of sin that has separated us from our God has been torn down, we do likewise. We do not weep. The angel tells Mary at the tomb, "Why are you crying? Go instead and tell my brothers." To the disciples who are huddled in the upper room in fear, troubled in their hearts and doubts rising in their minds, our Lord appears in their midst and speaks a word of peace. And he says, "As the Father sends me, so I send you in the power of the Holy Spirit." When the instruction of the Lord is weighing you down, remember it's the Lord's day. Resist the temptation to only reflect on your own inadequacy. Do not be grieved. The Lord has redeemed you. He has restored you, and he encourages you to hear his word with joy and go about translating your faith into action. Just like my daughter, as children of the faith, sometimes darkness and sin often cause us to be confused, to perceive things differently than perhaps we should. When we as God's people find ourselves in darkness, the law indeed appears as a mirror to us. And we are right to see our reflection in it and find ourselves guilty and sinful and wanting. But now that the light of the world has appeared in our lives, his grace and his light shines through us, shines through the glass, and we no longer see so dimly. We see things a little bit differently. We're now able to recognize what the original intent of God's will was all along. So instead, as we contemplate God's will for our lives as his redeemed people, we don't only look at ourselves. Rather, we look through the law with a view to the world outside of us. It's a vast window of opportunity through which we peer into the world, ever and always on the lookout for new and exciting ways in which we, as God's redeemed people, can serve him, the living God. And we go not as people who weep, but we go as people who know we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.